Amen. Thank you, Daniel. And thank you, family. Good morning. Breathe in. Sit up straight. That's not corrective. That's just attitudinal. It's not like you're not sitting up. My mother used, Robert, sit up. She'd also tell me to stand up straight when I was walking someplace. You know, your attitude changes when you sit up straight. I remember my older brother telling me once, not long after he got off on his own, he said, you know, my Saturdays are better if I shave first thing in the morning. I have no reason to shave on a Saturday. He was in the military. But Saturdays go better for me when I start them by shaving. Interesting how our posture, our self-awareness, our connection to little things of discipline and detail change our attitude. You all are a joy to be with. I try to tell you that often. Don't ever let anybody even momentarily convince you that you are not priceless and precious. We're going to talk about God this morning, and we're going to talk about some of his nature. The title of the lesson is Anything Too Difficult for God? But I'll tell you something that God will never do. God will never stop loving you. He never stops thinking about you, says the scriptures. He never stops caring for you. So, with that awareness, we stand a little straighter. We breathe a little deeper. We greet with a little more warmth. We make our decisions with more confidence. Our God is awesome. He does not make things that aren't right and precious. And he made you in his image. He made you in his image, and he personally made you. Let's go to our Father in prayer as we get ready to start this lesson today. Heavenly Father, Holy Lord, dear God, thank you so much for the mountain of things that you've done for our lives. Father, you are amazing. You are awesome. And Lord, we pray that our lives reflect our appreciation for that. Help us to be people who are confident. Help us to be people who know right from wrong, who are moral. Help us to be people who are strong with your strength in our lives. Help us to know you better, Father, and help that this lesson can bring some of that knowledge into our minds and hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, God changed God changed a lady's name from Sarai to Sarah. And in Genesis chapter 18, he made a visit to her and her husband. Her husband was 100 years old. She was the young, spry woman of only 90. And as you know the story, the visitor says, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" And Abraham answers, "She's there in the tent." And he says, "Well, I'll return to you a year from now. And at that time, Sarah, your wife, the question I have is, as I interrupt the sentence, the question I have is, what did her laughter sound like? The scripture says, Sarah laughed to herself. The literal, the footnote I have off to the side of that says, Sarah laughed within her. And she said to herself, I have become old. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? She's completely aware of her age. She's completely aware, painfully aware, of the failure in her life to have children. Women often take that in a very, very heart-centered, personal way, not being able to have children, and take it as it becomes often a very emotional, very painful, very difficult, very heavy burden. There may be some in the room who have longed to have a child or another child, and it didn't happen, and it didn't happen, and it didn't happen. So Sarah has gone through that pain, and at the age of 90, I'm sure she's come to a reconciliation of some type. Otherwise, there wouldn't have been laughter. Was that the sound of her laughter? Was it an audible What did her laughter sound like? Because she got caught. You know she got caught. And denied it. Verse 15. I did not laugh. You see what the man had said, Sarah, your wife, when I come back a year from now, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And that's when she laughed. Well, in the middle between her laughter and her denial of her laughter, I love the answer she got when she says, I did not laugh. She was afraid, is what the verse says. And he said, no, but you did laugh. You see, in between the laughter and the denial of the laughter, the man asks a question. Genesis 18, verse 14, and I'd like you to answer it. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? See, you'll answer that question with how you think. You'll answer that question with how you feel. You will answer that question with how you live. You will answer that question with how you walk, how you pray, what you prioritize. Is anything too hard for God? You know the answer, right? Is anything too hard for God? No. There is nothing too hard. It's interesting how the statement is, or the question is phrased, because it doesn't say, is there anything God cannot do? And there are some things God cannot do. I told you one a minute ago. God cannot stop loving you. You see, that would be a violation of his nature, and God cannot violate his own nature. He will not, cannot be self-contradictory. He cannot lie, which would violate who he is. He cannot fail to be holy. He cannot fail to be right. But this doesn't ask that question. This asks, is anything too difficult? Is anything too difficult. And sometimes we wonder. Sometimes we wonder, is anything too hard for God? Absolutely not. He tells us this over and over again. What we just read in Psalm 33, what we just read, I want to go there. This doesn't exactly answer the question, but it provides for us a foundation. When we get to the subject verse of this lesson, when we get to Jeremiah, which is where we want to end up in this lesson, Jeremiah starts where we're starting. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. God, as you know, spoke the universe into existence. He didn't go to a laboratory and begin to work it up. He didn't order anything off online. He didn't go to the hardware store or create a hardware store and then create the items in the store and then begin to create a universe out of some things that he made. He spoke. And the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. Verse 8, let all the earth, Psalm 33 now, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Well, yeah, God, you do that, but what about the things I deal with? Can you do those things? What about the loneliness in my life? What about the pain in my heart? What about the mountain in front of me? What about the marriage that's in crisis? Can you fix that? What about the job that's in agony? Causes agony every day. What do we do with this knowledge that God created the universe? Romans chapter 1 tells us an interesting thing about that awareness of creation. It says God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, or we, men, mankind, is without excuse. Romans 1 is referring to something called general revelation. There's special revelation. Special revelation is what the writer of Genesis, what Moses was given to be able to write Genesis. Special revelation is what Peter received when he proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's specific. It's given to an individual for a specific person. General revelation is what God has given to everybody. Everybody has rain fall in their lives. Everybody has felt and seen or experienced sunshine. Everybody has tasted food. Everybody has felt the wind. Everybody has wondered about the stars. Everybody has seen the rotation of day and night. That's general revelation. And from that, we learn a lot about God. For example, we learn that God is not physical. In order to create a physical world when nothing physical existed, he had to be spiritual. God is timeless. We learn that from general revelation. In order to create time, he must be independent of time and exist outside of time. Obviously, to create a universe of this size, he must be extremely powerful. To create a universe this organized, he must be extremely organized and brilliant. His knowledge is extreme from our perspective, his power. But you can also take things and understand things about his care and his love and his appreciation for beauty, etc., etc. And that's just looking at the creation. That's not opening a one piece of scripture. Those are conclusions that any person can come to. There is a God, and he has these characteristics. So all of the world, when verse 8 says, all of the world should stand in awe of him. This speaks to us in an enormous way. In fact, we are reassured very specifically. Jesus does it in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, and Jesus is talking about the possibility of saving somebody who's wealthy. Are you interested to know if wealthy people can be saved? We almost we're wealthy. We're wealthy. Jesus says in verse 23 of Matthew 19, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye. You know it. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. If it wasn't such a serious statement, that would be a hilarious comparison. Talk about laughter. I've heard that if you got an camel going the speed of light, you could get him through the eye of a needle. The trouble, of course, is getting the thing up fast enough. Yeah, that's a humorous comparison. Jesus could have said a lot of things there, but he chose a camel, one of the most gangliest, most awkward animals on the planet, going through one of the tiniest things we deal with on a daily basis, the eye of a needle. And the disciples, of course, it's not funny because of how serious the subject is, and the disciples were shocked. The disciples are stunned. They were astonished, is what verse 25 says, and they asked the appropriate question. Well, that's impossible, so who could be saved? And Jesus says, yeah, with man, you're right, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, it might just be as impossible for a poor man to enter the kingdom of heaven, considering the filth and the burden of sin. But he didn't say that. He gives a warning to those who are rich that the only way you can stand, the only way you can walk into tomorrow with any kind of confidence is because with God, all things are possible. He conveys that onto us. He conveys that into our lives by saying that you, Paul says it personally, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. So that God accomplishing the impossible is being delivered into our lives individually in a way. The specific context, don't lose the context of Philippians chapter 4, is talking about how do we live our lives. I know what it means to be humble, live in humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. I've known the secret of being filled and going hungry, having abundance and suffering. I know how to live in every circumstance. That's a tough pathway. But with God, all things are possible. I can, with God, do all things he needs me to do. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. So that ability to overwhelm the impossible is given to us individually, in a sense. But more powerfully, it's given to us collectively. Ephesians chapter 3, you know this verse very well. It's done collectively. The pronouns are plural. talking about the church, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, church, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You talk about an impossibility. How do you know something that's beyond knowing? And then he says, that you may be filled with all the fullness, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works, where? Ephesians 3:20, according to the power that works, where? Within us. God brings us into the sphere, into the realm of the impossible. Is anything too difficult for God? No. And that same impossible conquest is ours. You dream, you think, you imagine, you pray for the most magnificent growth of the King, God's kingdom, the most outlandish, wonderful outreach, the deepest relationships, the most purposed lives, the most joyous marriages, whatever you want to dream about. God says, I got it. I can accomplish that. I can accomplish beyond all that. I can abundantly accomplish beyond all that. That idea of standing up, breathing in, sitting up, it's because we have a God who works within us to accomplish things we can't even imagine. Can't even imagine. And he opens up that promise deliberately for us. Is anything too difficult for God? So, the chapter we want to get to is Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. Would you join me there? Jeremiah is always having a tough time. But Jeremiah has matured to the point that by chapter 32, his confidence is intact. He's been beaten. He's been imprisoned. He's been tortured. He's been ridiculed by kings and peasants alike. He's been abandoned. You could hardly have a rougher life than what Jeremiah has gone through. Verse 30, chapter 32, verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. You see how historical everything in the Bible is. Anyway, at that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. This is during the war. Jerusalem is being surrounded by a much more powerful army, and they're going to lose. Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard. In other words, he's imprisoned. Because, verse 3, Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up because he wanted him to shut up. Excuse me, parents, if that word's not allowed in your family. But Zedekiah was angry, and Jeremiah was frustrated, but Jeremiah wasn't without confidence. Jeremiah wasn't without confidence. There was a time not very long before this when Jeremiah was without confidence, when Jeremiah had so much discouragement that he wanted to quit. You ever wanted to quit? Yeah. You ever wanted to give up on your faith? Almost every Christian has felt like quitting their faith, quitting all kinds of different things. Quitting their position, quitting their work with the church, quitting their prayer life, quitting their Bible studies, quitting attendance, quitting up. It just gets just too much. I'm not getting anywhere. I don't see my prayers being answered. I'm reading the Bible and I'm not growing. My relationships are lousy. My marriage is constantly in fighting. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 20, was in a position like that, in which he was deeply frustrated. The priest had taken Jeremiah and locked him in the stocks of the city. In the public square, near the gate of the city, in the public square, Jeremiah was in stocks and had been beaten because the priests didn't like God's prophecy for them. So Jeremiah is publicly embarrassed, horribly treated, bleeding, wounded. And verse 7, Jeremiah says, O Lord, you have deceived me. I was deceived. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. Each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted to in reproach and derision all day long, and I want to quit. It didn't say those words, but what he does say is, but if I say, I will not remember him, verse 9, or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot. Jeremiah says, I want to quit. I want to stop this. I'm being mocked. I'm a laughingstock in the city. I'm going to quit, but I can't quit, because every time I want to stop, God's word in me, God's purpose in me is like a fire in my bones, and I can't stop. I can't hold this message in. I have to tell people about who God is and what he wants. Jeremiah wanted to quit. Jeremiah was woefully and horribly discouraged. But by the time we get to chapter 32, his confidence is stable. His position's not any better. He's still in prison. He's still the king now trying to shut him up. But down in verse 17, Jeremiah 32 now, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, says Jeremiah, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There's a war going on, Jeremiah. We don't need creation stories here. Yeah, you do. Yes, you do. You need to be reminded who your creator is. And in praising God, Jeremiah ends this verse with, nothing is too difficult for you. We need that reminder. It comes by knowing God as creator, and it concludes that the creator of this universe can do anything he needs to do. There is nothing too difficult for God. Sarah and Abraham didn't answer the question, seemingly, that day. Jeremiah answers the question, but don't worry, the question gets asked again. Your loving kindness, verse 18, to thousands, you repay iniquity to the fathers into the bosom of their own children after them. Great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. Verse 21, You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terror, and gave them this land which you swore to their forefathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, when we struggle in our jobs, when we struggle in our marriages, when we struggle in our lives, in our faith, in our family, God has done something greater than all of that for you. And this reminder to the people of Israel, they're constantly being brought back to God, bringing them out of Egypt. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt. You see, this is a salvation story. This is a salvation declaration. We need to be reminded that there's nothing that God cannot do. The children's songs, I wish we sang them more in our Sunday service. My God, right? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. There is nothing God cannot do. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be confident of that. We need to bring that confidence into our lives, into our health, into our marriages, into our daily jobs. My God can accomplish anything he needs to accomplish. But the greatest thing he has accomplished is his application of grace and love and mercy into my dark life. Verse 26 of Jeremiah 32. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? I'm about to give this city into the hands of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." And the story goes on. But the story goes on in the realm and in the perspective of salvation. I'm doing this for your salvation. I'm doing this so you will know right from wrong. You see, the greatest thing this passage from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the promised land, the people are using their freedom to ignore their God. Perfectly possible for us today to be brought out of slavery to sin into the promised land of Christ himself, his own body, and then we sit on our hands and ignore the God who brought us here. God can and God will. It's a salvation question. It's a salvation story. It's a salvation confidence. And then all the rest, I know they're painful. I know the anguish in our lives is difficult. But all the rest is way, way within God's strength. If he can take you and me and take the blackness of our sin through the clarity of simple water and bring it into contact with the red blood of Christ and turn that black into pure white. You see, it's the power that works within us that demonstrates that there is nothing too difficult for God. I want you to know and to live and to walk and to pray that there is nothing too difficult for God. He asked the question, is there anything too difficult for me? And we say, no, sir. There's nothing too difficult for you. So we stand up. We breathe in. We look out. We walk one more day in Christ. Whatever God gives us, we walk our days with confidence. We walk our days with purpose. We walk our days with love. Some of the days are filled with pain. Some of the days are filled with loneliness. All of them can be filled with joy. But let us never forget that over and over and over in people's lives, God has asked the question and shown them the answer that there is nothing too difficult for me. And with God in us, therefore, there's nothing too difficult for us. Thank you for your attention in this lesson. If there's any here who have not come into contact with the saving blood of Jesus Christ, the baptistry is ready. We can help you be baptized right now. If you have any other need that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know what it is while we stand and sing the song that Bruce will lead us in.